Right, we're turning again to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This, of course, is following on from verse 8, where he warned them to beware of the vain philosophies of men and the rudiments of the world, which are not after or in accordance with Christ. That the particular issue here, well, there are two issues he was dealing with, but the most prominent one was the Gnostic heresy, which was part of the Greek philosophical thinking, and amongst other things, they regarded all material things as sinful and denied that Christ had a physical body. It was a sort of a phantom body. And also that they were receiving knowledge, because the word Gnostic is from the Greek gnosis, knowledge, from aeons, spiritual beings, all sorts of spiritual beings from the heavenly places, which of course had led them into this grave error of regarding the creator of material things as being wicked, the demiurge, and only spiritual things could be perfect, and therefore it was used as an occasion for sinning, and well, it's sinning is with my lower animal instincts, my body, but my spirit is pure, so therefore I'm not really responsible for it. So here then he says, as far as Christ is concerned, first of all, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead is an old word for deity or divinity. So Christ, the fullness of deity, dwelt in him. And this is another testimony to the deity of Christ, which is denied to this day in many quarters, not least within many churches. And modern versions, like the NIV and others, which are based on the corrupt manuscript, the later manuscripts, have omitted many of the scriptures that refer to the deity of Christ. I've mentioned a few in the past. 2 Timothy 3:16, for instance, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, obviously referring to Christ as God. And that's been changed. And it only took two letters to be removed to change it. Well, three letters, really. Because the Greek word for God is theos, T-H-E-O-S. Remove the T-H-E and you're left with O-S, and you put something in front of it, so you pronounce the word not os, but hos means he. So all you needed to do to alter it was to remove three letters. Well, of course, it was no mystery of godliness for a he to be manifested in the flesh, because all of us are. It doesn't make sense. But it is an undermining of the deity of Christ. And there are several other passages in modern versions that do that very thing. And they, of course, with their belief in many sort of spirit beings, aeons, who were imparting wisdom supposedly to them, this scripture was statement by Paul was designed to show them that in Christ they had everything, because the deity dwelt in him, and he himself was God manifest in the flesh. Now, to dwell means to settle down in. As we say, they dwelt in Nazareth, they lived in Nazareth. Now, again, Christ was both God and man, two natures in one person. As I've said before, it took about 300 years to get that straightened out within the church. And a lot of the early church heresies were surrounding as to who or what Christ was. Some thought that the human nature and the divine were sort of mixed together, commingled. Some thought there were two persons, the human and the divine. The proper one was there were two natures in the one. And Christ was both God, fully God, and fully man. He became man. He wasn't always man. The human nature was not eternal. It was temporal. He did not become human until he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And the reason for that, of course, was that he had to become man in order to deal with the sin. For sin was against the deity, and the deity could not atone for the sins that men committed. So it had to be a man that did this. And because all who are born of Adam are born in sin, they're disqualified. Because the sacrifice of any of the sons of Adam couldn't atone for anything, because they themselves are sinners. Hence, in the Old Testament, as you know, the lambs and the bullocks and all that had to be examined to see there was no blemish in them, in that they were the types of Christ. And so he became man. But he was God and man at the same time, the two natures in the one person. But when he was on earth, he laid aside his glory, and nobody really understands how that works. But shall we say, he didn't use his divine prerogatives as he could have done. For instance, when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Think not, I could have sent for 12,000 angels to destroy the world. He had the authority to do that," but he didn't. But he did manifest his deity on many occasions, for instance, the healing of the sick. If we are to see God heal a sick person, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do that, he just said it. And you will notice the miracles that he did showed his authority over sickness, over the demonic powers, over the natural powers, and over death. And he never said in the name of the Father or whatever. He just commanded and it happened. And that showed his deity. So, in Christ was the fullness of deity. They, with their Gnostic, of course, had a multiplicity of gods and beings and whatever, which didn't exist in the first place. But in Christ, we have everything that we have need of. We obviously have the forgiveness of sins. We have the wisdom that we need from above, which is different to human wisdom. And if necessary, he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our earthly needs. But of course he won't do it if we don't work. God supplies what we can't. But if we have the ability to work, well, it's God that provides the work for us and the ability to do it. And we thank him for it. He will not countenance idleness. He will not do what we can do, but he does what we can't do. And he provides us with the means to do what we can do by his enabling. So in everything we have need of is to be found in him, because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. So that, as we have seen, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, now mark this well, he was perfect man, but before he entered in on his public ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need all the time, every day. To enable us to do God's work, we need the enabling of the Spirit of God. And that God had revealed to John the Baptist, upon whom you see the Spirit falling upon and remaining upon, he's the Messiah. That was the sign. And he was filled with the fullness of the Spirit. We can only receive, as it were, part of the Spirit. We can't be filled with all the fullness of God, because we're not capable of containing it, as it were. But he, being perfect man, was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he was enabled to do the miracles that he did, to live the life that he did, a perfect, sinless life. But he did need the Holy Spirit to sustain him. So he was perfect man. And so do we. So the fullness of deity dwelt in Christ. And if you have the fullness of deity, you don't have need of any other being or source of wisdom or knowledge. You see, the Bible has divine wisdom in it. Man's wisdom is different. Man's wisdom is actually foolishness. As it says in Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. That is, what men consider foolish. And in the context, the apostle there is actually speaking about preaching the gospel. Oh, it's foolishness. Does that remind you of anything, what we've been talking about? Oh, you're doing it wrong. You shouldn't be preaching on the law and sin and that. That's what God's ordained. They think it's wrong and foolish. Or to preach the gospel at all, others would think it's totally nonsensical. And so, the wisdom which is from above is of a different nature to that which is from below. And obviously, man's wisdom can't deal with sin. Man can't deal with sin. Man can't cure the things that sin causes. Yes, medicine can deal with medical problems, but it can't deal with spiritual problems. Psychiatrists can't deal with sin. I often think that psychiatrists are more either psychiatry than the people they're supposed to be dealing with. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Christ can deal with sin. And it is from him we find out our need of salvation from sin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is rightly called the divine physician who heals the sin-sick soul. and no earthly psychiatrist or psychologist or any such can deal with that. So it's him, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if that's the case, we don't need any other source of wisdom concerning eternal matters. It's all here, and he's made it known. If you like another analogy, this is the medical book, spiritual medical book that God has given us to deal with our sinful needs and behavior, etc. God hasn't left us to find it out in the dark. He's given us his revelation, but we are to search the scriptures. Again, we use the analogy. If you are in medicine, for instance, well then, you have to learn what's gone before, what people have discovered. You learn what medicines work and don't, how operations are done, because you're building on the wisdom of those who have gone before. It's the same in anything. If you learn a trade, well, you have to learn the formulae and all the rest of it, the skills. Well, in regard to eternal matters, it's all in this book, and it's nowhere else in all its fullness but in this book. And the works of men that are useful are based upon this book. It's not their ideas. It is as they seek by the grace of God to explain the word of God. So it's not the hidden wisdom. It's hidden to the world until God reveals it. But God has given us this book. And in it is everything we need to know about God, about ourselves, the way of salvation, and how we ought to live, and so on. And we're dealing with somebody who is God. And we're dealing with God through God who became man, because there is the one mediator between God and man, not the God Christ Jesus, but the man Christ Jesus, because he had to become man in order to represent man. But he is also has to be God so that he can stand in the presence of God in our behalf. So he's both God and he's man. But in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God. He's God the Son. He's the eternal God. And because of that, of course, and because he has defeated Satan, Satan's enmity and hate is directed against Christ and his word, but especially against Christ, the word incarnate. And of course he seeks to undermine the word incarnate through the word written, because the word written tells us who the word incarnate is, was, and is, and what he's done. So Satan's attack is on Christ, but it's through the word. Hence all these vain philosophies of men, all these false religions. And the most dangerous ones of all are those that seem to be Christian, have an appearance of Christianity. I mean, what is the biggest anti-Christian organization in the world? Roman Catholicism. And probably the second biggest is compromised Christianity of other sorts. Modernism. Roman Catholicism claims 1 billion followers. You're probably right. And they are deceived. They believe a false gospel. They believe something that's going to damn them. You know, I think a lot of Roman Catholics don't really believe them when I talk to them what the church teaches, namely that when they die they're going to go to purgatory and they're going to be in burning until such time as their sin is purged. And that might be thousands of years. Imagine you're on your deathbed and you thought, in 5 minutes I'm going to be in purgatory. How awful. And yet people believe it. When there's the message of salvation, that if you truly repent and believe, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord, they say that's presumption. But there's a billion people deceived by it. People across the road, they go to church earnestly, Sunday by Sunday. They participate in the Mass, which is blasphemy, but they think it's the chief means of grace. And they come out now thinking they're reconciled to the church first and foremost. The priest forgives their mortal sin, but venial sin you've got to pay for yourself by penances. And since no Roman Catholic, apart from a few very, very holy Roman Catholics, completely atone for their venial sin, most Roman Catholics have to go to purgatory. What a horrible teaching that is. When the Bible teaches in Christ, we have fullness of everything, including full forgiveness. Complete forgiveness, because he's made complete atonement for us. And so, if I was a Roman Catholic, I'd be going to the church every day to try and escape purgatory, and some do. But it's all in vain, because their belief is in the church rather than in Christ. And they undermine Christ. They undermine his one sacrifice for sin. They usurp his position as the only one who can forgive sin, and then it's only a partial forgiveness. And they say in the catechism, you've got to make atonement. But Christ has made complete atonement. So, in verse 10, ye are complete in him. We are complete in him. Everything that we have need of, it literally means full up in him. Well, if we take John 3:16, for instance, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, there you are. If you believe in him, you will not go to hell. You have everlasting life on the basis that he has made complete atonement. And of course, there are many other scriptures of the same sort. Full up in him. Everything that we have need of, we have in him. Like it says, Colossians 1:27, Timber's favorite verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory, but we are in Christ. What it is to be in Christ is to believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him. When we believe in him, we become part of his body, his mystical body. And the Bible uses very physical language in regard to that in Ephesians 5, for instance. Much of what's taught here in Colossians is also, you'll find it in Ephesians, with a bit of a different emphasis, really. So, Ephesians 5, 29 and 30, for instance. I'll read from verse 25, because it's the teaching of husband and wife relationships as between Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, but no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Well, it means that in a spiritual sense. When we're born of the Spirit of God, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We're adopted into the family of God. We're treated as the sons of God, and he's the elder brother. But also, to use the analogy here, we're part of the body of Christ. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Not physically so, but in a spiritual sense. That's why the Bible says a bone of him shall not be, his shall not be broken. Not only refers to what happened on the cross, but what happens to us if we're truly his. So we're complete in him. We belong to him. We're in his family. We're adopted. We have all the rights of sonship. And he could as well go to hell as cut off one of his own limbs, as it were. In addition, he's the head of all principality and power. You see, these spirit beings that they believed in were the principalities and powers that they trusted in. Well, there are principalities and powers. They're demonic as well as angelic. Now, the Bible tells us how by his death he overthrew the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. That is the evil principalities and powers. But he is the head of all principalities and powers, angelic and demonic. Angelic in that they serve him, demonic in that they oppose him, but they are defeated. And we must not forget this. Satan is defeated, but he's not yet incarcerated. That is, imprisoned. But he is defeated, and he knows it. But he's still, under God's restraint, allowed to attack us in order that we may learn how to oppose him, because we're in a war. Now, God has not so designed it that he takes us straight to heaven. We're left on earth as his representatives to shine as lights in this dark world. That's why we're here. There's no other reason. Otherwise, he should take us straight to glory, but he doesn't. We're to shine as lights in this dark world, but in him we're complete. And he is the head of all principality and power. You know, an awful lot of Christians today grow around in fear of what's to come and forget he is the head of all principality and power. What's to come may well be pretty severe. But we are complete in him. He's over it all. Everything that happens is by divine permission or direct divine command. Remember again, I keep coming back to this in Revelation. Who is it that opened the seals of the parchment, the book? John was weeping much because there was nobody worthy to open the seals. The angel said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And where did he prevail? At Calvary. To open the book and to read what was in that book. And as each seal is opened, then various events take place on earth. Pretty horrible ones, some of them. But it's all under his control. He is the head of all principality and power. They're subject to him. And we've got to use that by trusting in him in whatever situation we're in to oppose all the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world who operate through sinful men and women. It may that we end up being persecuted, we may end up in prison, and many of God's people are, but that's how we oppose and overcome. They overcame him what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. But never forget, Satan's defeated. His time is short, and he knows it. But God's people don't seem to know him. And so I find people writing up in Christian publications, oh, the World Health Organization, the New World Order, and all the rest of it. I don't care what order's coming along. He's the head of all principality and power. And we're complete in him. And we have his authority. We shouldn't be living with a defeatist attitude. He's triumphed over them gloriously. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We are to live in the power and the authority of his victory over Satan at Calvary. Now that doesn't mean it's going to be a nice walkover. It's a war. We have to fight using the spiritual weaponry that he's given us. We haven't been invited to a tea party. We're invited to a war. We're the soldiers of Christ, supposedly. The weapons we use is one, sword of the Spirit. The armor he has provided. We're to put it on. But we overcome in him. If they put us to death, well, they can only destroy the body, not the soul. I was reading of a man in America, a preacher, and the Lord was blessing him. I forget who it was now. And the brewers weren't liking it because a lot of people were getting saved, and of course they were no longer tippling. And they sent a gunman round to frighten him. I think he stopped them, if my memory serves me right, in a country road and put the gun to his head and threatened him. Well, he said, you're not going to frighten me threatening me with heaven. Well, exactly. He shot, he was in heaven. You think, well, he's crazy. He wasn't crazy. He was believing what the word of God teaches. No matter what they do to us, they can only destroy the body. They cannot destroy our souls. And you know what the word martyr means. It's a witness. The Greek word for witness, martyrio, is to bear witness. That's why they're called martyrs. They witness to the truth by willing to give their lives for the truth. And you can read what many of them said at the stake. Some of them used to preach to the people, and then they forbid them to do so. Sometimes they jacked out their brains with the helmet. We're complete in him. All wisdom is in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He is the head of all principality and power, authority, exousia, dunamis, power and action. It's like in the physics, potential energy and kinetic energy. Potential is the potential that their kinetic is energy at work. And he's the head of everything. And we are in him, if we believe in him. We're part of him. We're part of his mystical body. We belong to the family of God. We're in his army. And his army is not for ceremonial duties, as any army isn't. It's for war. It's a war to the death. And we're guaranteed the victory. Who is he that overcometh the world? Well, may God help us to see our position in him, to see his greatness, to see the greatness of his victory on Calvary. That's where Satan received the death wound. That's where his head was bruised, the seed of the woman. And now we're in the mopping up stages, so to speak. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We need to be faithful, friends. But God has given us everything in Christ. Amen.